Good morning. Thank you so much for that special music. As Mr. Myers mentioned, we truly are blessed here to have special music. When my wife and I went to South Africa, she usually does special music wherever we try to go or wherever we go. I kind of feel it's like a tag team in wrestling. And I've said I think people come to see her or hear her, not for my sermon. But they said, oh, it's so nice to have special music. And we asked them, well, when's the last time you had special music? And they said, last year when you were here. So we truly are blessed to have the access to such talented people here. And not only that, but just their willingness to do special music. So thank you very much for that. Have you ever been promised something that you really, really wanted? Maybe as a child, you were promised a special gift, or maybe a trip to Disneyland, a special toy, an amusement park. Maybe as an adult, you were promised a job, promotion, or maybe marriage, maybe a gift of money, a vacation. If you remember, you know those times, and you're promised those things so often. The anticipation is so great, it's sometimes even better than the actual gift itself. Have you ever been promised something and that promise was broken? I remember as a child watching some TV commercials about this really neat airplane. It was a toy. But you know, they showed it flying through the countryside and doing all these aerial acrobatic loops and everything. I thought, wow, what a cool toy. I want to get one of those. So I saved up my money, and I saved up my money, and I'd watch this commercial, and this commercial made me think, wow, this is going to be so neat to have this really neat toy, this airplane that can do all this acrobatic stuff. I saved up for weeks and months. I finally bought it. Went to the store, bought it, brought it home, opened it up, and I couldn't believe it. It just sat there. You know, I felt lied to. Because it didn't do all those acrobatics. All it did was sat there. I had to do all the acrobatics for it. I felt I was cheated and lied to, that the promise had been broken. You know, that's the way it is with many of the promises we have in this world. Many of those do go broken in our lives. You know, in 1979, my wife and I, shortly after we were married, moved to live with her mom and dad for a short period of time. She comes from northeastern Kentucky, an area of the Appalachians where they have just really beautiful singing, and it's wonderful to hear them sing. All of her family is very musical. One of the wonderful memories I have of that time is after supper we would go out on the front porch, and I would sit and listen to them singing old gospel songs and old mountain music, and the songs would just waft down through the holler. And it was a beautiful thing. One of those songs they would often sing was Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. I'm sure most of you have heard that song, but I'll read just a couple of verses for you. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. And then the chorus goes, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And then the song just goes on talking about the promises of God and His promises to us. God does have so many promises that we can use to stand on as the foundation of our Christian life. He's given us so many. I've got two definitions of what a promise is. One comes from Google. It says, a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that guarantees that a particular thing will happen. And Webster's Dictionary defines it as a pledge that one will or will not do something, a basis or cause for hope or expectation. You know, one of the great promises of the Bible can be found at the beginning of Acts. It'll be about the day that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, Pentecost. Just prior to Christ's crucifixion, he told the disciples to wait for the Comforter, that God would send a Comforter to them. And then after Jesus' resurrection, he, for a period of 40 days, saw the disciples from time to time, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until that promise was fulfilled. Let's go ahead and turn there. Acts 1, verse 4. And read about this promise. Acts 1, verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Here he's referring back to when he had talked to the disciples before his crucifixion. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Let's drop down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, and that's what the promise was, the bringing of the Holy Spirit to them, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Can you imagine the disciples' anticipation of that, of receiving that Comforter, having lived and walked with Christ for 3.5 years. Let's go ahead and turn a little bit further in Acts to Acts 2. Let's see the fulfillment of this. The fulfillment of this prophecy and this promise that he gave. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and this is what we'll be celebrating tomorrow. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now drop down to verse 38. Then Peter said to them, because many around were asking, what should we do now? What should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That same Holy Spirit is promised to us today, to us, our children, to those of us who repent and are called by God and are baptized. And this is just one example of the many examples of promises that God has given to us. The Bible is full of promises, and that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. It's promises of God. How many promises do you think there are in the Bible? When I was looking up information on this for this sermon, I thought, well, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000. Wow, could there even be 3,000 promises in the Bible? But I found numbers from 4,000 to 30,000, depending on who was counting them and what they defined as a promise. According to the Encyclopedia of Illustrations, they put it at approximately 8,810 promises in the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, they stated that there were 7,706. And in the New Testament, there were 1,104 promises. And the chapter Deuteronomy 28 alone has 133 promises in it, which is the most of any chapter in the Bible. Now, many of these are future promises. Some of these are promises that have been already fulfilled. And many of these are eternal promises that will go on forever. You know, one of the great assurances of God's promise is that he will always keep them. They will never fail. He will not break his promises. And how do we know that? Well, if we turn to Titus 1, we're told that God cannot lie and his promises won't fail. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. You know, God will keep his promises. He cannot lie. He will not lie. His promises are always there. They won't be broken, as that promise was to me with that toy airplane, where I thought it was something great, and then I received it, and it wasn't what it was promised to be. It wasn't at all what it was promised to be. In 2 Corinthians 1:18, it also says, we don't need to turn there, it also says that God is faithful. God is faithful to carry out his promises. So I'd like to spend a little time discussing some of the promises, both in the past that have been fulfilled, promises that are here today for us now, as well as promises for the future. First, I'd like to look at several of the promises that have already been fulfilled. We can see that God carries out his promises. You know, one of those which we see from time to time came at the time of Genesis, time of Noah. You know, in Genesis chapters 6 through 9, we read that the earth had become very wicked, and God decided to have a great flood that would destroy all of mankind except of Noah. And then after the flood, God made a covenant, a promise with mankind that he would never do that again. And that promise is signified by his rainbow, which we see after rainstorms many times. You know, in history, we can also see a couple examples of promises in the form of prophecies that came true. One of those is the Phoenician city of Tyre. God promised and prophesied some things about that city. And he foretold some things about that city that came to pass. Ezekiel recorded this prophecy around 600 B.C. Let's read about it in Ezekiel 26. This is a prophecy about the Phoenician city of Tyre that was written around 600 BCE. Beginning in verse 3 of Ezekiel 26, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up." In other words, this would happen over and over again, like the waves pounding on a seashore. "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place of spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations." Now, Ezekiel goes on to record the prophecy in verse 7. We read about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would come up against Tyre with a large number of horses and chariots and a very large army, and Nebuchadnezzar would bring down that fortress and fortified city. Again, I mentioned that this was recorded around 600 BCE. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came against that city in 573 BCE, and history records it. He brought great armies up against Tyre and brought the walls down, took a siege against it with a large number of horses and chariots, and Tyre was plundered. Then in 332 BC, Alexander the Great came against it, just like waves coming against it. Came up against Tyre, and he took and commanded his army to take the rubble from the old city of Tyre and build a large causeway over to the new city of Tyre on an island. And he destroyed and overthrew Tyre. We can read about that in verse 12. "They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones and your timber, your soil, in the midst of the water," which is what Alexander commanded them to do. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be no more heard. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. History shows that in 7 months, Alexander's levy, built by the rubble from the old city of Tyre, reached 200 feet wide and reached all the way up to within distance of the new city of Tyre, so his siege machines could take effect. And the inhabitants there were either sold into slavery or killed. And the city was destroyed, and there's nothing there to this day. One historian wrote, Alexander did far more against Tyre than Shalmaneser, who had come against it, and Nebuchadnezzar, who had come against it earlier. Not content with crushing her, he took care that she never should revive, for he founded Alexandria as her substitute, and changed forever the track of commerce of the world. And that's by Edward Creasy, 15 Decisive Battles of the World, in chapter 4. Another promise that we'll quickly take a look at is Nineveh, the promise of the city of Nineveh and what would happen. This promises come in the form of prophecy many times. The book of Nahum, we'll be going to Nahum 1, verse 10, was written around 614 B.C. In it, God reveals through his prophet Nahum that the city of Nineveh would be conquered, and gets quite specific about some of the details on it. And this is what makes this one quite interesting, is the details on it. One of the details that it says is that the Ninevites would be drinking excessive wine during that time. It would be drunk during the time of the conquest. So let's go ahead and read what it says in Nahum 1, verse 10. And if you look up to verse 1, you can tell that this is talking about Nineveh. But in verse 10 it says, "For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried." And there is evidence that this actually occurred and was fulfilled in 612 B.C. when, according to the ancient historian Seleucus, the Assyrian kings gave much wine to his soldiers. Deserters told this to the enemy who attacked that night. So as was prophesied, as was promised, they would be overcome while they were drinking excess wine. You know, there's another set of prophecies and promises in the life of Christ, the birth and death and life of Christ and his resurrection, that have been fulfilled and show us that God does honor his prophecies. Those prophecies were recorded many centuries before Christ's life. And if we look at just in the first chapters of Matthew, several prophecies are discussed and quoted about Jesus, such as that he'd be born of a virgin, which comes from Isaiah 7, verse 14. He'd be born in Bethlehem, which is from Micah 5, verse 2. He would have to flee to Egypt, which is found in Hosea 11, verse 1. Before his death, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. You see that in Zechariah 9, verse 9. In his death, his hands and feet would be pierced. We see that in Psalms 22, verse 16. And lots would be cast for his garments. We find that in Psalms 22, verse 18. And David prophesied that Christ would be resurrected. We see that from Psalms 16, verse 10. As you see, that's only a few of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's life here on this earth. You know, several years ago, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman calculated the odds that any man could have done this. Any man in all of history could have fulfilled even 8 of the 60 prophecies, major prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. And then they wrote it as part of a book that they entitled Science Speaks. According to their calculations, the probability that Jesus Christ could have fulfilled even 8 of his prophecies, or those prophecies, was 1 in a number that is incredibly large. One chance in a number that is one with 18 zeros behind it. Now, to look at that, if we took silver dollars and took that one with 18 zeros behind it and spread them out throughout all of Ohio, covered every last bit of Ohio, it would be 12 feet deep filled with silver dollars. Now imagine you've got one of those that has your name on it. You're not going to find it in your lifetime. In fact, in many lifetimes, you would never find that. The odds are incredible, but God does what He promises. All of those were fulfilled. Now I'd like to take a look at some of the current promises that God has given to us. We see that God has given prophecies and promises in the past and has fulfilled those. But does God have promises for us today? Well, He does. God's with us during our journey. He definitely has promises for us during our time as we're alive today. Let's read about this in Hebrews 13, verse 5, where it talks about one of His promises. And that's that He'll never leave us or forsake us. God will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We can have bold knowledge that God will always be with us. He has promised this, and it'll come to pass. He will always be with us. You know, from time to time we hear stories about a father's love or a mother's love towards their children, or about friends in the army who promised that they would stick together. Well, I have a story about a father's love towards his son that can illustrate this. From Chicken Soup for the Soul, 101 Stories to Open the Heart and Rekindle the Spirit, is a story about a father and his son. In February 1988, a 6.9 earthquake hit Armenia, killing over 25,000 people, flattening many cities and buildings, and leaving over 500,000 people homeless. The earthquake occurred during the middle of the day, and most children were at school. Unfortunately, many of the schools in Armenia were not designed to handle a 6.9 earthquake. In the middle of the chaos and destruction of the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school. But instead of a school, he found a shapeless heap of rubble. Imagine what went through his mind. What would have gone through your mind? Perhaps shock would have crippled you as it did the other parents who were walking around dazed, clutching at their hearts, calling their children's name. But in the case of this father, the sight of the rubble and ruin only made him spring into action. He ran to the back corner of the building where his son's classroom used to be and began to dig. Why? What real hope did he have in this heap of rubble of finding his child? What were the chances that he would find his child had survived the destruction? All he knows is that he made a promise to always be there for his son. It was that promise that gave strength to his body and motivation to him mentally. As he began to dig, well-meaning parents tried to pull him out of the rubble, saying, "It's too late. They're all dead. You can't help. Go home. Nothing can be done." The fire chief tried to pull him off the rubble by saying, "Fires and explosions are happening all around. You've got to go home. You're in danger." Finally, the police came and said, "You're angry, distraught. It's over. Go home." But this father had made a promise, and he was going to keep it. The love his father had in his heart for his son kept him digging for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Then in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son cry for help. Immediately he screamed, "Armand, Armand." Back came the words, "Dad, I told them. I told the other kids that if you were still alive, you'd save me. You promised me. You said you'd always be there for me." And that's the same way our Father looks at us. He's always there for us. He'll never forsake us. Even if our life is in the midst of rubble, He's always there for us. He will never forsake us. Another promise for us today is that God will always love us. God will always love us. As we know from John, 1 John 4:8, God's very essence is love. His very essence is love. And nothing can separate us from that love. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 35. And we can read about this love. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or rubble from an earthquake? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, I think Paul pretty well covers all the bases there, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's love will always be there, and He will always be there. We'll never be alone. Another promise He gives us for now is that He'll never, never forsake His church, and there will always be a church of God. We can always depend on God that there will be His truth on this earth, and we'll be able to find it, that He will not forsake His church. We find this in Matthew 16, verse 18, where it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There's a promise from Christ that His church, His people, will always be here on this earth. He'll never let it die out. Now I'd like to go through quickly some of the other promises that God gives to us now. You know, we may say it's impossible, but God promises us in Luke 18, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We may say, I'm too weak, but God promises in Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We may say, this is too hard, yet God promises in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. We may say, I can't do it, but yet God promises through Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may say, what's happening in my life? But God promises in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. We may say, I'm such a sinner, how can God forgive me? But yet God promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may say, I'm afraid, but yet God promises in 2 Timothy 1:7, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We may say, I'm worried about the future, but yet God promises in Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God's faithful in all these promises. They're statements we can all depend upon. They're absolute. We can depend upon Him with absolute confidence. But do we actually take advantage of these promises? Have you always taken advantage of them? You know, there's a story about a man, and the story is told by C. Perrin, about a person who had a great promise in his life, but he never took advantage of it. The story takes place in the late 1700s in the wild American frontier of the West. An aged American Indian, half naked and famished, wandered into one of America's western settlements, begging for food to keep him alive from starving. Yet while eagerly devouring the bread bestowed by the hand of charity, the man noticed a bright colored ribbon from which a small, dirty pouch hung from around his neck. They questioned him about that ribbon and that pouch. And he took it off, opened it up. It was a old, worn, dirty, greasy piece of paper, faded from many years of hanging around his neck. When they asked to be able to look at it closer, they found out that it was a discharge from the army. And he had been given a full pension for life and a good salary that would have given him a good livelihood for the rest of his life. And the signature on it was General George Washington. And yet, he had been living in poverty for years and years and years because he had never taken that piece of paper and the promise that it gave him and used it. So we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. God's given us many promises. We need to go boldly before him and ask that those are fulfilled in our lives. That we are not like that man, that Indian, who lived in poverty because we didn't ask for the promise that was given to us. You know, God not only had promises in the past that were fulfilled, but he also has promises for the future. Promises that are really exciting. You know, we've already talked about one of those promises that were in the past, but yet we're looking forward to it with the first fruits from Pentecost. You know, these promises that God has for us in the future are well worth all the trials that we'll have to go through, and we are going through in this life of ours, through the tribulations that we find ourselves in the midst of. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8, verse 18. And we can read about Paul where he talks about these promises. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the promise of the glory, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, signified by this Pentecost coming up, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. What we're going to have in the future is going to be so great that what we go through now will be well worth it. And the whole creation groans for this and desires it. Let's take a look at a few of these prophecies about the future. One is what we're looking at with Pentecost tomorrow, is that the first fruits will be changed to spirit at Christ's return. The first fruits, who we are, will be changed to spirit at Christ's return. The first fruits have been promised to be changed to spirit and will become eternal living spirit beings. Eternal living spirit beings. We'll no longer be subject to these bodily ailments that we have, the pain, the misery, the corruption, the sickness that happens to us will no longer be physical, will become spirit. What a wonderful thing that will be. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where we can read from Paul about this time. This time yet in the future, a promise that we have waiting for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul's talking about the time in the future when this change will occur. Now he's talking to the Corinthians because at this time the Corinthians were saying, or there were some among the Corinthians that were saying that the resurrection would not happen in the future, that it was past. And Paul's setting them straight to let them know that there is a resurrection in the future. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This physical body will change for us who are first fruits, will change into a spirit being, into a spirit body. Let's read about this another time in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul again talks about this time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's a promise right there, that our citizenship is in heaven. "For which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," this physical body that we live with now, that we struggle with now, that we have pain with now, that'll be changed, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, a spiritual body, a healthy body, a fit body, a body that no longer needs the physical needs that we have today. "That it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You know, that glorious body will shine like the stars. It'll no longer be physical, we'll no longer have these aches that we have, these pains that we have. If you're sleepy, as a human, you have to have your rest. As a God being, that's not going to be there. You won't have to worry about that. You won't have to eat. But my guess is that if we do eat something, it's going to taste far better than it does now. If you smell a rose, it would taste or smell much better than it does now. Our senses will probably be so much better. Another promise we have in the future is the promise of the millennium. The promise of the millennium. You know, we've all begun getting excited about the feast. We're all had a register for it. We start getting feast fever. Have to determine where we're going to live at the feast, where we're going to stay. You know, it's an exciting time. It's a time we'll be celebrating the millennium and the kingdom of God on this earth. You know, a time that's promised for the future, but it will happen. It's a time of peace and prosperity, a time of health and wealth among humans, a time of healing. It'll be a wonderful time. If we turn to Isaiah 11, verse 6, Isaiah 11, verse 6, we can read just one of the scriptures about this time, the millennium. Verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." That sounds like a peaceful existence to me. "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. What a wonderful time that'll be. A time of peace, a time of people caring for each other, of being able to heal people who have infirmities. You know, it'll be a very emotional time too, I'm sure, for us. I mean, can you imagine healing somebody who's never seen? And then standing with them as they watch their first sunrise or their first sunset. And seeing that miracle through their eyes. Or somebody who's never been able to hear. And sitting with them under a tree listening to some birds sing. You know, I think it'll be such a wonderful time. Such a wonderful promise we've got ahead of us. That we'll be able to heal these infirmities that these people have. Another thing that God promises us in the future for the first fruits is that we will reign and rule with Christ during that millennium. We'll reign and rule with Christ during that millennium. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, where it talks about this time where the first fruits will rule and reign with Christ. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for such that second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those first fruits will live and reign with Christ during that time, during that millennium. We'll be able to teach people about many of the blessings, many of the promises of God, and they will learn to live that life. You know, there's another promise yet that I think is truly fantastic and wonderful, and that's the second resurrection. The second resurrection that comes after the millennium. For those who have lived during this time period, our present age, who never got to know God, maybe never even heard of God, but those people will finally be resurrected to a chance to have what we have. A chance to learn God's truth and the promises that God has for them. A chance to be called. What a wonderful time that'll be. Why don't we turn to Revelation 20, verse 5, where we can read about this promise. Revelation 20, verse 5, well, let's actually back up to the last part of verse 4. It says, where it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's talking about the first fruits. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So at the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be a resurrection of those who never had a chance to know God's truth, never were called by God. They'll be resurrected in that second resurrection. Now, right following that, you see the words that this is the first resurrection. That may make you think that this is talking about the first resurrection, but it's really talking about the resurrection of the first fruits who live and reign with Christ during the millennium. But you know, I look forward to this, greatly look forward to this. I have a dad who never came to understand God's way. He grew up around us, he knew God's truth in that he lived around a family who had it. And who lived God's way. But he was never called. I look forward to this promise that one day I'll be able to sit down with him. And I'll be able to talk with him and tell him about my life after he died. And tell him about God's truth and lead him down that path. Just as I'm sure there are many of you who've got the same desire of being able to do with people you know. You know, and Another thing that's going to happen after that, that we're promised, is after that second resurrection and the third resurrection that comes after that, we know that death itself will stop. Death itself, we're promised, will no longer be. That's found in Revelation 20, verse 14, where it says, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, at that point, God's judgment is going to be complete. And those people who have been converted and changed into spirit will never die. We won't ever have to worry about that. You know, we can turn also to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, where we read about this also, where Paul talks to us about this time, this wonderful time in our future, this promise. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. No longer will we have to worry about losing our loved ones to death. Now, and you think, boy, all these promises, and we've only gone through some of them. What could be even more than that? But yet we're still even promised more than that. After all this has happened, God has even promised us more. We can turn to Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, this is after the first resurrection, the millennium, the second and third resurrections, and death has been put away. At this time that the new Jerusalem and God the Father comes down to live on this earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, so there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Now drop down to verse 9. And it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Now dropping down to verse 22. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its life, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." You know, wow, what a wonderful promise that we have, that God himself will come down and live amongst us. You know, if we finish what God has given to us, we'll reap all of these promises. These precious promises that God has declared to us that will happen, that he has promised and he cannot lie. Promises in this world really don't mean a whole lot. They may come true and they may not. They're really only as good as the person who gives them. But we know that God does carry through. And there still are promises we can stake our life on. They're the promises God has made to us. There still are promises that we can stake and make our foundation for our life. And at baptism, that's what we did. We made a promise with God, a promise of eternal life, that He would keep His promises and we would keep ours. You know, these will come through just as Joshua said at the end of his life, just before his death in Joshua 23, verse 14. In the NIV version it reads, "Now I am about to go the way of all earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And that's the way God is. Anchor your life. Anchor your life to the unfailing promises of God. They're a secure foundation to build your spiritual and eternal life on. Even when everything's going crazy around you, when there's a storm around you, that foundation, the promises of God, is still there. And He will always, always deliver. We can stand on those promises, just as I mentioned in the song at the beginning of this sermon. We can stand on those promises. You know, a missionary named Adon Iram Judson once said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Brethren, we've got a bright future ahead of us.